Good afternoon. Can we turn the spotlights down a little bit, please? Spotlights. You know, when you've got a gourd like mine, you know, it's it makes a real glare. So. Yes, please. Wait. Very bright. Ah, thank you. You can brighten up this place a little bit. But, yeah, put these lights on. That's okay. I don't know if you have to turn them off completely, but lowering is good. But these, we need some light in here, I think. Good afternoon again. Oh, no mask is good. Thank you, Darcy and Art, for blessing us with that great version of a great classic. Made it new and fresh to us. David Livingstone might just be the most well-known missionary outside of the Apostle Paul. In 1866, David Livingstone went into the jungles of Africa to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. He entered the thick jungle, and he seems to have just vanished. No one knew if he was even alive. In 1871, after 5 years, he emerged. He was emaciated. He was a little more than a skeleton when Henry Martin Stanley found him. Stanley promised to send aid and support and supplies. And after that, David Livingstone went back into the jungle, and it would be another year before the supplies arrived. In 1872, when Livingstone received the aid, he simply blurted out, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." Excuse me. And he went back into the jungle. That's all he said. Emaciated. A shell of the man that went in physically. But a giant of a man spiritually. For the past several weeks at Miyajima Praise Chapel on Wednesday nights, we've been studying prayer. And then we ended that with a two-lesson series on praise. And when Pastor Chris said that he wouldn't be able to preach today, and I asked God, "What do you want me to bring to Mitaki on Sunday afternoon?" God just said, "Don't you know?" And I said, "Okay, I've got it. I know what you're saying, Lord." And God wanted me to share what we've been studying, and this afternoon, I hope to do a little bit of what we've been learning at Miyajima. I don't think it's our natural instinct as humans to praise God, as we can see in Psalm 103. So you can put the, can you give me the, or do I do that with this? It's only one slide, so, okay. Down, up, were we fighting? Okay, all right, that's good. Just leave it there. That'll be fine, thank you. So, in Psalm 103, it's a psalm about praising God, but it's more of our natural instinct to complain as human beings, I think. And we can see that in Psalm 102, the one before. We're not going to look at it today, but if you want to, it's a psalm of anger and disappointment. That's okay. David expressed that, and other psalmists did it. The whole book is a lot about lament. And 102 is a psalm of lament. I think like many things, after we become a Christian, we have to let God's word train our hearts and train our minds and our souls to praise him. And then when we are not praising God, we will know to do what David did when he did some self-talking and tell our innermost being to bless the Lord. And that's what he did in verse 1. My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. David is talking to himself. He's getting himself to begin to praise God again. So what are you talking about? What does praising God mean? Since we have some people in here who are learning about Christianity and the first things they need to do, the word praise is from the Hebrew word yada, which means to stretch out the hands, right? You hold out your hands in reverence, to open the hands and let go of everything, to just stand and praise God open-handedly, or more importantly, with an open heart, praising God with all of your being. Praise is closely intertwined with thanksgiving. It's not thanksgiving, but it's close. And thanksgiving is the joyful recounting of all God has done for us. And that's a lot of what we do here during our testimony time, right? When we praise God, we are actually offering him back appreciation for his mighty works on our behalf. In other words, praise is a kind of expression of our thankfulness. And so we could say this, to praise God is to acknowledge the glories of his excellent person. Charles Spurgeon said, when we praise God, we simply say what he is because the praises of God are simply the facts about God himself, right? That's what praise is. We're just saying who and what God is. Praise is commanded in scriptures. We as Christians are told to praise the Lord. Especially in the book of Psalms, we find this. Angels and the heavenly hosts are commanded to praise the Lord. And all the inhabitants of the earth are instructed to praise the Lord. From the heavens, in the heights, the sun, the moon, the stars, the waters, the sea creatures, the depths, the stormy wind. I went through and found some of these things. The mountains, the hills, the fruitful trees, the cedar trees, the beasts, all the cattle, all peoples, young men, young women, old men, children, all are to praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. God invites all kinds of praise from his creation. In fact, Jesus said that if the people don't praise God, even the stones will cry out and praise him. What we might not realize, and I think it's an important thing to keep in mind, is that praise is one of the key weapons in spiritual warfare. That sounds strange and shocking to some, but praise and warfare seem worlds apart. But I could tell you a story, and I might at the end of this, about a story in the Bible where this very thing happened. We'll see if we have time. But we are to praise the Lord with joyful singing as we did here today. And when I came up here, I've already thanked Darcy two or three times, and she needs to be thanked again for leading us with joyful singing to praise the Lord. We call it worship time, and it is that. But it's also a time to praise. David, in a different psalm, offers wholehearted praise to the Lord for deliverance. He and his army were being attacked by enemy nations, and he was rescued by God, and he praised the Lord. And the emphasis is on joyful praise, and not oh, man, that was a, whew. You know, we're praising God for who he is. Yes, it might have been a rescue that we could go, whew, that was close. But David made it clear that his aim was to honor the Lord, not to glorify himself. And we can find this in various psalms throughout the whole book of Psalms. In the Old Testament, songs were written to commemorate important events. A song of praise reminds us that God takes pleasure in our joyful praise. Do you want God to be pleased with you? Praise his name. Even little children will praise the Lord with great joy when their parents are sitting around with a frown. Their trusting and meek spirit makes a beautiful melody. I can remember at Miyajima Praise Chapel, we were having a time of study, and my granddaughter was sitting in the corner watching something on a device, and she was giggling, and it was the most beautiful giggling you had ever heard. And Pastor Hiroshi said, "That is music to our ears and music to God's ears. When children are laughing and enjoying life, we as adults miss those times." But their trusting heart just makes them so free to be able to do that. When the children in the temple were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David," the priests and the scribes, the men, the religious people, the pastors, the priests, were upset at the children and said, "Jesus, stop them." And Jesus said, "Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, haven't you heard that God has perfected his praise?" We need to take a lesson on praising the Lord, maybe from our children, and let our praise be a song of testimony about the greatness and glory of God. A couple of weeks ago, I stood behind Art while we were doing praise and worship. And I was feeling, you know, like praising God a little bit. And then Art got crazy. And he began to shout to the Lord. And you know what I was doing the next minute? I didn't realize it. I was competing with him. "Oh, yeah, you think you can outshout me? Come on, big guy." And that's what it does to you. When you shout praises to the Lord, it's contagious. The psalmist understood that God was not only God over Israel, but over the entire universe. He's the God over Hiroshima Prefecture. He's the God over Hiroshima City. He's the God over everything that goes on in Mitaki Green Chapel. And that's why we have to offer the Lord shouts of praise in response to his marvelous works. Now, let's get to our text for today. You know, this is one of the only verses I found in the Christian Standard Bible that I wish was turned around a little bit, because I'm so used to hearing, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." And this one says, "My soul, bless the Lord and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." So what exactly are we to praise God about or for? Or we could ask it another way. What caused David to say what he said? What made David write and sing verse 1, "My soul, bless the Lord, and all that is within me, bless his holy name"? I don't think in David's heart there was an option. He knew that he just had to praise the Lord. And there's really no option for us as Christians. Christians are to be praising the Lord. Whether we are in church, whether we're at our home, whether we're in our car, we are to praise the Lord with all that is within us, as David did. David couldn't do it, but he had to coach himself. He had to bring it out, and we need to do something similar. And when you and I consider all that Jesus has done for us, we won't need Darcy. We won't need Miwa to have to tell us to praise the Lord. We'll be ready to join with them as they're up here praising God already. We're going to praise God with them when they're up here. They don't have to say, "Come on, church, praise the Lord." We should be jumping up and down praising the Lord when they get up here tuning the guitar. We should be ready to do that with them. And how can we get them? We get there. Well, David's going to give us some ideas on this. David was encouraging himself to praise the Lord with his intellect, with his emotions, with his feelings, with his muscles, with his bones, with all that is within me, he said, "Bless his holy name." David wasn't holding back. He was not going to be quiet. He was not going to be still. He was not going to give half-hearted praise. When you and I remember what God has done for us, that's enough to stir us up and motivate us to praise God. This is serious Bible teaching. I would like to encourage us, encourage you for a moment to think of some of the things that God has done for you. And if it had not been for God doing it, it would not have gotten done. Doesn't that make you want to praise his name? Just think for a moment. And I'm just thinking about that apartment and, you know, that testimony about that apartment. If God hadn't done it, it wouldn't have gotten done. Doesn't that make you really want to bless or praise his holy name? Let's look now at verse 2. I'm just a little bit excited about praising the Lord. God has been dealing with my own heart about this, but look at verse 2. We're looking at why David was wanting to encourage himself to praise the Lord. My soul, bless the Lord, and do not forget all his benefits. In times when we face, it seems, one trial after another, we need to be careful not to forget his benefits. In our afternoon service, we have a time for people to get up and testify or share. I would like to see this time, and you know, I want us to tell what's going on in our life, but I would like to see it turn into more of a time of praising God. When we come up in front of God's people and those who are not yet God's people, I think it's time to remember all of God's benefits. It's a time to lift up the name of Jesus and tell of his wonders. I think it's a time to bless his holy name. Now, we often, and I've done this as well, we talk about how the devil tripped us up and how happy the enemy is when we fall. But I'd like to say that we can say that. Not, you know, I took a stumble and I failed God on this point. We can do that, but we can say, but you know what? God still loves me and he was right there to pick me up and dust me off. And the devil has no claim on my life. We can praise God even though I am a terrible sinner and I'm worthy of nothing but death. God loves me and God sent Jesus to save me. We have a lot to praise God for. Praise God when you're open. Let's praise God when you open your mouth before God's people. Let's glorify God in the presence of his people. And let me just tell you something. Can I tell you something about me personally? Let me just give my own thing here. I found out in my life some time ago that often when I blamed the devil, and I don't want to talk about him too much up here, when I blamed the devil for the mess I'd made of something, I was kind of shucking my responsibility. More times than not, it wasn't the devil that caused me to mess up or fall on my face. It was me not trusting God and not spending more time praising him. I fell. The devil might have tempted me to do that. But I should get up and say, well, the devil, you know, I can age myself and tell you, there was this comedian many, many years ago, and he said, the devil made me do it. That was his little line, you know, for him to get out of trouble. Anytime you get in trouble, you just say, the devil made me do it. But in my case, personally, God had to say, Kevin, let's take an inventory here of when you messed up because you weren't in the Word, you weren't praising me, you weren't praying right, you weren't fellowshipping right, and when Satan actually made you do this stuff. So that my personal experience is that when I give God the credit, I mean, when things happen to me and when I stumble and fall, I need to give God the glory, not for my failure, but that God is right there ready to pick me up and dust me off and forgive me. Let's go to verse 3, which is what I was just talking about. Right? Verse 3, the first part, he forgives all your iniquities. iniquity, and he heals all your diseases. We'll talk about the second part in just a minute. The first reason that David lists in this psalm is that God forgives all our iniquities. Your version might say sins or trespasses. God sends his Holy Spirit to let us know that we are guilty. And we come to know that we are deserving of a death sentence. And yet God walks into our life. We know, we get the feeling, we get the understanding that we have no exit on our own. And God is there with a plan for our lives. Look at that word, iniquity. One of its meanings is that there is something crooked inside of you that needs to be straight. And yet God forgives you of that crookedness, and he doesn't hold that against you. Catholic theologian Hans Kurt said this about iniquity: there is a crooked line in sinful man, but God can write on a crooked line. God's not afraid to write on a crooked line. Do not forget all of his benefits. Thank God that he has forgiven us. God's forgiveness, we know that it's just like a blank sheet of paper. When we repent and come to Jesus, God comes to you with a blank sheet of paper. He doesn't come to you and give you a chapter of your life's book from the past full of errors and full of mistakes. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, hey, how can you call yourself a Christian? Look at this. Look what you did before you came to me. God never does that. God gives you a blank sheet of paper and he says, let's you and I write a brand new chapter about your life. He's forgiven you and he's forgotten all of that garbage in your past. That's just benefit number one. He's forgiven all of your benefits. Just benefit number one's enough to have you shouting and running around the church. You know, some churches in the South, some of the Pentecostal and holiness churches around the South, people get so excited they run all around. And they run in different directions. I've seen, I don't know how they don't hit each other, but it's amazing. The second thing that David lists is in verse 3. He heals all of your diseases. When we are sick, really sick, we go and stay in a hospital. We had prayer requests about that today. My sister will be in a hospital. Nadine's father's in the hospital. My mother told me on more than one occasion that she didn't go to church because that's where all the hypocrites are. And me being a smart aleck, she called me something else, but it was a smart aleck, I asked her, Mom, can I ask you a question, Mom? She said, don't get smart with me. I said, okay, just can you answer my question? Are the hospitals filled with healthy people? And she looked at me like I was crazy. I told her the church is where the sick and broken and bruised people come to see Dr. Jesus. She didn't like that answer at all. But the church is filled with healthy people. If you want to see some people, some sick people, look to your left. Look to your right. And if there's nobody sitting next to you, go down to the restroom. There's a mirror in there. Look at yourself. You're sick. And come back and hear the rest of the sermon after you look at that sick person. We are sick, and in our Bible study a couple of weeks ago, you know, we talked about, well, you know, God's really not healed me. And I said, well, really? Have you ever had pride in your life as a Christian and God is working on it? Then God's healed you of a terrible disease called pride. Has God healed you of greed? Has God healed you of sexual perversion? Then has God forgiven you of those things? Then he's healed you of a terrible disease. God heals all of your disease. And sometimes he heals us through doctors. Sometimes, and I've prayed for members of my family when God has healed them instantly. And we see that sometimes. Sometimes God heals gradually. We know that. But someday God is going to heal us all. God is going to heal us all. And it's going to be forever. Now let's look at verse 4. He redeems your life from the pit. Now, we'll just look at the first part for now. Some scholars believe that this pit was a place for slaves to stay. In those days, they had slaves. Some others say this pit is a place of destruction. I think both fit from my, you know, reading a lot of different biblical scholars, what they had to say to this. I think David knew what it was like to almost be destroyed by his enemies. And David also knew what it was to be enslaved to those around you and those that control your every move. Because David had to run away from his enemies all the time. And if he moved right, he'd get captured or killed. If he moved left, the same thing. So he was controlled by his enemies on more than one occasion. He knew what it was like to be in kind of a pit and be enslaved to those around you. And King David defeated many enemies as well. And he probably had slaves from the people he conquered that he had taken in battle. And I'm also certain that David had set some slaves free too. And what God did for David on many occasions was to rescue him from the enemies who would destroy him on those occasions. And when David had messed up his life and the lives of those around his people, God revealed his sins to him. And what did David do? David repented and God rescued David again and again and again. And what does God do for us today that would be even something similar to that? Well, what God does for us through Jesus Christ is set us free from being slaves to sin and guilt and shame. And if the pit is one of destruction, that works too, because life without Jesus Christ is not natural. If you are not saved yet, something's wrong with you, because that's God's plan for your life. A life of selfish sin is not healthy in so many ways. It's not healthy for you spiritually, emotionally, and it's not healthy for you physically. And Jesus says to you, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And that's something to praise for him. And when we come to Jesus after he calls us, he lifts us out of that pit and puts our feet on a solid rock. And on the cross, he paid the price with his blood. My sin, your sin, had left a crimson stain, but thank God he washed it white as snow. If you're wanting something to shout about, if you're wanting something to praise God about, this is called redemption. And the Christian should shout about redemption. He redeems your life from the pit. And he crowns you with faithful love and compassion. The other side of verse 4. Not only does he rescue us from the pit of slavery and destruction, David says, but because of who God is, he crowns us with his faithful love and his compassion. David knew very well that he needed God to rescue him. He also knew that God's rescue had nothing to do with David's own effort or David's own ability. It was totally up to God. And it was enough for David that God had forgiven him. It was enough for David that God had rescued him. But that wasn't enough for God. God wasn't done. God wanted to do more. Even when David deserved less, even when you and I deserve less, God always does more. So God not only rescued David, but he crowned David with his own faithful love and compassion. Now, what is a crown? David is a king. He already had a crown. He knows about the crown that a king wears. It represents authority. But David wasn't talking about his crown. David is talking about the crown of faithful love and compassion that the King of Kings wears. Who gets to wear a crown besides the king and the queen? The children of the king gets to wear the crown. David is saying that God made him his very own child. He not only rescued me, but he brought me into the family. I'm his now. I'm a prince of the King of Kings. And isn't that what God does for us now? You don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. But in 1 John 3:1, John, who wrote the Gospel of John and the three letters that he wrote and the Revelation, John said, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children." And we are God's children. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. We are God's children. Now, David didn't know God's salvation in the fullness that we know it through the completed work of Christ. But he had still experienced God's love for him, and that made him praise the Lord. So David didn't experience God's salvation in the fullness that we experience it, but he was ready to praise God anyway. So how much more do we need to praise his name? Verse 5, he satisfies you with good things. He satisfies you with good things. He does so much more than we ask for. Amen. Amen. Wow. Well, hey, man, right on time. I was when she was saying that, I was going. Yeah. When my sons were growing up, my wife and I learned to know what kinds of things they like to eat. If it was green, they didn't like it. If it was fried, they would eat it and eat tons of it. And so we appreciated them, and we tried to give them a balanced diet. My elder son had his first cold when he was 17, and he wouldn't even look at a green thing. I mean, if it was green, he was just, it's the plague, you know. But, I mean, and so we knew what they liked and what they wanted. They wouldn't have to. Occasionally they'd say, "Mom, Dad, can we have karage tonight? Can we have fried chicken, you know, deep fried chicken?" And Mom said, "You just had it a couple of days ago." "Oh, come on, Mom, please," you know, and we'd just get it for them. And tonkatsu and, you know, all the things they liked, we would just give to them. And my son, you know, my wife did most of the cooking, but I made a killer milkshake. You know, and when they were really studying hard, I'd get out the blender and I'd put this in it and that in it and, oh, some of this, and I'd run to the store and spend a little bit of money, and I'd say, "You finished with your studies now?" And they'd say, "Yes," and I'd do this, and they'd go, "All right," you know. And, you know, there was a point when they would ask for it. They would say, "Mom, Dad, can you, you know, that milkshake, you know, those fried pork cutlets," you know, and Mom would, you know, work it out, and Dad would work it out. And then they went away from home. And then they would go to school and university, and my son went to a motorcycle mechanics institute in Phoenix. And when they came home, guess what? They didn't have to ask. We knew what they wanted. We knew what they desired. We know what the deep parts of their heart were, and we prepared all the time for them. Isn't that what our dad, our Heavenly Father, does for us? He knows the desires of our hearts, and he gives us more than what we need. When our sons would come home on break from school, they'd have mountains of fried food. Mountains. They were only expecting a little bit, but they had mountains. We knew the desires of their heart. And how much more does our Heavenly Father do that for us? Amen. He satisfies you with good things. Good. He's so good. All the time. Man, your youth is renewed like the eagle. Whew. I like this one. I like them all. I read about eagles in that area on these large cliffs. They have about 15 or 20 species of eagle in the world, and the species that live in the Middle East and could be the species that David was writing about here, they would get up really high on these high points on rocks, usually where there was a valley. And as the eagles grew older, they wouldn't fly as much. They would just kind of hop around on the top of these rocks. And the young eagles would be soaring. soaring around. But the old eagles just didn't seem to die off, is what I was reading. They would just hang up off the edge. Now, the young eagles would just take off like a running start and then take off flying, flapping their wings. But these old eagles wouldn't do it that way. They just kind of hobble over. I know how they is. That's how I get out of bed in the morning. Hobble over to the edge of the cliff, and they just fall onto that upcurrent. What's the word I'm looking for? That draft that comes up from the valley. That holy wind that comes up from the valley. And that old eagle would get his wings out there. And he'd stretch them out. And that current from the ground up, that wind would just take him up. And he would soar. And he would even outsoar those young eagles because he was on that wind. He would soar. And as he'd go higher and higher and higher and higher, he'd gain strength with each circle. And it looked like he wasn't old anymore. He was soaring like eagles. And that's the story I've read being told from how it happened in the Middle East. And I think this is what David was thinking about. And how about you and I? Right? When we're tired, when we're weary, spiritually, emotionally, even physically, what do? We lay around, we complain, or we leap out. We just lean over the edge, and we begin to praise God. We begin to remember all his benefits. We remember that he forgave all our sins. Remember that he heals all our diseases. We remember that he redeems us from the pit, and we soar on the holy wings of the Holy Spirit as he fills us up. We praise him even more and we get higher. We praise him even more and we get closer to God. And that's what David was saying. And if you read all the way to the end of the psalm here, David says, one more time, my soul bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Do you have a couple of more minutes? I have a story for you, real quick. When Judah, God's people at the time, ceased to worship God, she fell before the enemy, the armies of her enemies. When she praised God, she was victorious. At one of the great examples is in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You can read it. A vast army of the Moabites and the Ammonites came against Judah, and King Jehoshaphat was the king at the time, and Jehoshaphat was told of this, and what did he do right away? Went to prayer, and he said about the enemies of God and their enemies, oh God, will you not judge them, for we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do, but we will look to you. That's what Jehoshaphat did. So, this is what happened, and we see in this chapter, God promised to be with them, so in verse 19, you can read that the Levites, God's appointed people, who are we? We are God's appointed people. As Christians, we are God's appointed people. Then the Levites from the sons of the Kohathites and the Korahites, something like that, one of those tites, they stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel, shouting loudly. And this is what they did. They were praising God. They went to fight the enemy, not with weapons of warfare. And they had a good army at the time. They went out praising the Lord. So what Jehoshaphat did was basically, he sent out the praise team to fight these people first. So, and then he continues. Then he consulted with the people and appointed some to sing for the Lord and some to praise the splendor of his holiness. When they went out in front of the armed forces, they kept singing, give thanks to the Lord, for his faithful love endures forever. Just amazing. Now, the Lord gave them total victory. And you know what that place is called? To this day, the valley of Beraka, which means the valley of Amen. They went there to praise God, and then they went back to the Jerusalem after the victory to praise God in the temple. And I mean, it was just a great praise time. So what was their secret weapon? Praise. Praise is our weapon, far more powerful than the weapons of warfare made by puny men. Praise makes us certain that God is on our side. We bow in humble adoration before our God when we praise His name. We praise God because we believe in a risen Savior. We praise God with all that is within us. And we praise Him with everything that is within us. And as we do this, we encourage one another. It's contagious, as I told you about art the other day. I hadn't acted Pentecostal in so long. Man. Well, that's enough for today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And we praise You. Father, we praise Your holy name. We praise Your holy name. Lord, encourage us, remind us to praise You with everything that is within us, with our intellect, with our muscles, with our skin, with our hearts, with our stomach, Lord. Everything, our bones, Lord. Let us praise You like we've never praised You before. Let us bless Your holy name, Lord. Lord, let us not, I think when we cease to praise You, Lord, it's because we're forgetting Your benefits. And remind us, Lord, of Your benefits. Remind us that You've forgiven us. Remind us that You heal us. Remind us that You merciful, so mercifully keep us from destruction every day, Lord. We have no idea what You rescue us from every day. Praise You for that, Lord. And You give us so much. You give us so much more than we can even imagine, Lord. We praise You for that today, Lord. We ask that You would just bring praise, let praise roll off of our lips this week as we go forward, Lord. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.
About redemption. So this the song we're going to sing again together is all about the redemption of Christ.
Now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week filled with praise. Yeah.